Good morning and welcome. Welcome on this first Sunday of Lent to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. Let me introduce who's here. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan. I'll be leading worship today. Dorothy Driscoll is our liturgist today. Reverend Heather Hicks will be leading the Especially for Children. We have Valerie Adams playing the flute for us, and Lynn Meyer playing the organ for us this morning. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill up a friendship card that are located in the little slots in the pews. You can put them in the offering plates, which are at the back of the sanctuary here. If you're visiting from home, I invite you to leave a message on our Facebook page. And if you want to know more about this congregation, you're welcome to call the church office Monday through Thursday, 9 to 3:30. And the phone number is 614-882-3155. We do have a few announcements this morning, and the flowers this morning are given by Todd and Kim Wise to the honor of Jesus Christ. We have Valerie here this morning, but if you came a little early, you would have heard our choir rehearsing, and they are rehearsing at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. And if you would like to be part of that, you're welcome to talk to Earl or one of our choir members, and they'd be glad to have you join them. We have Issues of These Days devotionals are available now out here in the sanctuary. You can pick one up or you can call the church office and have one sent to you, as they say, while supplies last. We do have a Memorial Garden committee forming. The Memorial Garden was a casualty of all the remodeling that was done. We're looking to put something like it back together. So if you are interested in helping with that, you can talk to Brad Gamble, our elder in charge of administrative services, or you can talk to me and we'll get you connected with that effort. Also note that we have a special study for Lent that will begin Tuesday night. It's at 7 p.m. via Zoom. It is entitled Half-Truths. God helps those who help themselves and other things the Bible doesn't say. Okay, it is, we'll look at some of those sayings that we repeat all the time that sound very biblical, but in reality aren't. And yet, by exploring them, we may discover what the Bible does say and what we might learn from those sayings that we do say. Let us now begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. join me in the call to worship. Some of us come today with gladness and joy in our hearts. Others come today angry, anxious, and frustrated. Still others come today broken, bruised, and battered. But we all come to the Lord on this day, hopeful in the love and mercy of our Lord. Come, let us worship God. Please join me in the call of confession. God of the ages, and of the present hour, hear our prayer. You have called us your people and joined us to this great story of your redemption. Yet we have neglected your story and denied your reality. We travel in darkness and live blinded in selfishness. Forgive us, O Lord, and help us live as part of your story. Amen. And now for the assurance of forgiveness. In the cross, we see God's amazing love for us. We are God's children living in a very confused world. So in abundance grace, God answers our doubts, heals our pain, and forgives us our failures in grace. Therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and set free. Thanks be to God forever.
to be seated. I'm going to invite our young friends who are with us today and with us virtually to be a part of our worship service today, and invite all of us to connect with that child within. I have a little something that I brought with me today, but first I want to ask, how many of us have ever had to do something we really didn't want to do? Every hand is up in the sanctuary for those of you who are at home. Every one of us has had to do something we really, really didn't want to do. And when I was a little kid, I really did not like to go to the dentist. I hated going to the dentist. Many others of you are nodding your heads and sticking your tongues out and other things. You don't like the dentist either. But I had something that I would take with me when I would go to the dentist. This is my blankie. And it was given to me by my church family when I was really little. In fact, I think I got it when I was born. But it was my favorite blankie. And I would take it with me to the dentist, and I would lay it on my lap, and I would have it, and I could hold on to it, and I would feel safer. I would feel better. Now, some of you may not have a blanket. Maybe you've got a lovey, a stuffed animal, or a doll, or for some of us adults, we have other things, don't we? Maybe we carry a stone in our pocket that we can hold on to. I know I have a stone at home that sometimes I carry. Maybe we have a small handheld wooden cross that we can carry. It fits in the palm of our hand, and we carry that around. Every one of us has something that we use that we carry around with us to kind of help us cope with some of the most difficult things in life, don't we? Sometimes it's easier to carry around a stone or little cross or a little trinket of some kind that we can hold on to that reminds us that we're not alone. When I think of my special blankie, I remember the love that went into making this blanket. We had a family of sheep farmers, and the lady made this for me. And so I know that it's made with love, and that when I wrap it around me, I'm wrapped in God's love. And each and every one of us, whatever we have at home that we use to comfort us, we need to remember that God is there with us. Whatever object we might have physically, God is there. And if we just touch that, we can know that God is wrapping us in God's love. And we're going to hear about Jesus going through a difficult time. And we know that he knew he was always wrapped in God's love. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for all the little loveys that we carry with us, whether it's a blanket or a stuffed animal or a doll or a stone or a wooden cross. Maybe it's a necklace that we wear or a ring that just reminds us that when we are really scared, when we have to go through something we don't want to go through, or maybe it's a joyous thing and we're thankful and we just touch that object and we are reminded of your love for us. We thank you, O God, for giving us those amazing items that remind us, whether visually or physically, of your loving embrace. And we pray, O God, that you would be with us no matter what. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. That was very inspiring. And now to be inspired more, we will read the scriptures, and she kind of indicated what they were going to be. The first one is Psalm 91 from the Old Testament. Now, it's in two parts, the first two verses and then 9 through 16. So the first two verses are, "You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the God your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. No scourge shall come near your tent." And then 9 through 16. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. You will tread the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name.
And when they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." So that's the Old Testament reading. And bear with me, because the New Testament's a little bit long. It's Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during all those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." And then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all the authority, for it has been given over to me, and it can be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So bless the reading of the word.
Thank you, Dorothy and Heather, for those messages for us. Let's take a moment and pray. Lord God, your Holy Spirit is a gift, and as we open it here this morning, we ask, open your holy word this morning, we ask that your Spirit give us understanding on these words. Amen. Father of a small boy would occasionally sneak into a neighbor's orchard and pluck some of the choicest fruits. He was always sure, however, to make sure the coast was clear. One day, his son was tagging along, and the man, after carefully looking in every direction and seeing no one, crept through the fence. And he was just about to help himself to one of the fruits there when his little boy startled him by crying out, "Dad, Dad, you didn't look up. You forgot to see if God is watching. Have you looked up today?" Looking up might just be the proper way to start Lent. Here we are at the beginning of Lent. Historically, Lent began as the period of final preparation for new Christians, with Easter morning as the target of their baptism and full membership in the church. The student Christians would begin this final period of fasting and prayer and personal reflection, a period of 40 days. And that length of time, 40 days, was chosen because 40 seems to be the biblical number for times of trial. Noah endured 40 days of rain. Elijah fled from Jezebel in a journey that lasted 40 days. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And most important for this morning, Jesus spent 40 days in the desert before he began his ministry. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he goes into the wilderness where Luke says for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days, he engages in a period of preparation before he begins his ministry. For 40 days, he eats nothing and is famished. For 40 days, he faces the temptations of the devil, and he not only resists the devil's offerings, but in the same way, he sets a standard for for conduct that would be part of his entire life's work. The temptations will be part of his ministry to the very end. You might remember the words in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Take this cup." But the life he leads will give him the strength to deal with all the temptations. Jesus is the model of the virtuous life for all of us. In Jesus, we see what it means to be right with God. That is, that to which we are called to as well. A life, to live a life that is right with God. To become closer to God, we must live as God has taught us to live. Loving one another, caring for each other, avoiding that which separates us from God, that which we call sin. The life of virtue, by definition, means facing temptation. One cannot be good except by resisting evil. Jesus could not define his ministry on earth except by what he wasn't going to do. This passage clearly expresses what Jesus' ministry was all about by expressing what Jesus would not do to succeed. It would be, dare I say it, tempting to concentrate on the dialogue of this passage, to look closely at the specifics of the exchange between Jesus and the devil. And while that has merit, we would miss the bigger picture. In short, this story that Dorothy read this morning is Jesus' personal account of how the ends do not justify the means. Jesus reminds himself and all of us that we cannot get there. If we cannot get there with integrity, then we don't really get there at all. You must be right to do right. Hungry? Why not turn the stones into bread? You'll be much more effective on a full stomach. Looking to change the world, why not bow down to the devil? This is a much faster route than the one that you're considering. Looking to make an impact, why not prove that you are the Son of God by throwing yourself off this tower? And then there would be no doubt. The ends are always grand. They're always important, or at the very least, satisfying. We cannot harvest what we don't plant, however. If we don't plant integrity, then it won't be there at the end. If we do not begin in a relationship with honesty, then we will not have it at the end. And this is the path that Lent invites us on. The way to God is a way of virtue and living a virtuous life. John Calvin referred to Christians as athletes for God. For Calvin, there was a twofold nature to the athletic endeavor. On one hand, the athlete must train. The athlete must undergo strenuous exercise in order to strengthen the muscles and to improve the coordination it takes to perform at the highest levels. I learned this when I was in high school, for there was an Olympic quality distance runner from my area when I was in high school. One day, the coach took us to see him run. And he not only won the race, he did it in near record time. Our coach took us back to that same track the next day, and there was that same runner doing laps. And we asked him why he didn't rest on the day after the meet where he had run so hard. And this athlete said, "Today's workout will be the difference between a world record and just a good time next year." In other words, the only way to get to the ends is through the means. And what is true for the athlete is true for Christians as well. There is a discipline that comes with improvement. And it was this discipline that Calvin highlighted, along with the other aspect of being an athlete. For Calvin said, an athlete must practice self-denial as well. An athlete must not only practice and train, he must be prepared to sacrifice it well. The athlete cannot do harm to his body with inappropriate foods or drugs or even just too many late nights out. The athlete has to give up pleasures that others take for granted because, as Calvin says, they are pressing towards the goal. And yet, for athletes, there are temptations to reach the ends without going through the work. Well, we have to look at the issues of steroids and drugs and other forms of cheating we see in our major athletic events. Christians will face temptations and that test whether we are going to be faithful to the life we are called to. And test the means as well as the ends. And so Lent is a time we assess the quality of our discipleship. And as part of that assessment, we look at how we live our lives. Lent reminds us that how we live our lives makes a difference in the world. This is not to say that if we live an honest, moral, and pure life, we will be done with temptations. No, actually, I think the opposite is true. Temptations is part of the life we live. The more moral we are, the more obvious the temptations. The more powerful we are, the more powerful the temptations. Jesus was without sin, but he was not without temptation. In fact, as the great Christian writer Thomas A. Kempis once wrote, temptations can be useful to us, even though they seem to cause us nothing but pain. They are useful because they can make us humble. They can cleanse us and they can teach us. All of the saints pass through times of temptation and tribulation. They use them to make progress in the spiritual life. Those who did not deal with temptations successfully fell to the wayside. Of course, we don't face the magnitude of temptations Jesus faced, do we? Or even the magnitude of the temptations that the saints faced. Our invitations to sin come in much more mundane ways. The wallet we find on the ground with $100 in it. The gossip that starts around the Coke machine. The surplus of office supplies that are available at work and you need at home. These are the temptations we face. And yet here is the season of Lent, inviting us to look up. My invitation for you is to oppose the temptation to sin at every opportunity and instead live a life of virtue with honesty, humility, and moral character and fairness in all you do. It is not an easy path. And of course, the temptations will keep coming. But how do we deal with them? I think we start with, like the boy in the opening story, just look up. You will not master this completely. We are far too human to be perfect, but we can try. And when we fail, we can accept the mercy of God and get back up on that path. The place to start is perhaps by taking inventory of the temptations that you face. Start today and identify every time that you are tempted to sin, to violate God's commands. When you encounter these temptations, try not to fight them alone. Gently begin a prayer. Let God share this struggle with you. See each temptation as an opportunity to turn to God. And in time, it will become a habit. And the virtuous life is not limited to denying temptation. It is also a life lived in positive response to God's commands. And so take a day this week to live positively for God. I invite you to go a day without saying anything negative. Start the prayer morning with a prayer that the Spirit will put guard over your mouth, preventing you from saying anything negative. Be ruthless about this. Don't even let the slightest hint of criticism come out of your mouth. But if you find yourself in a situation where you need to give honest appraisal, then do just that in a loving way. Search for ways to be positive and uplifting and bold in offering compliments as often as you can. Try that for a day. See the effect it might have on others and on yourself. The other night, I looked up and saw the stars in the sky as one of those clear nights that you have in winter. It was a beautiful night, and the stars were wonderful. But as beautiful as those stars are, I remembered a time when I was in college and I saw the stars. A friend and I had taken a trip to the Canadian Rockies the summer before our senior year in college. We backpacked in the wilderness, and there we managed to get so far into the backcountry that the only signs of civilization were what we carried with us. It was there, in that clear mountain air, that I really saw the stars for the first time. I mean, all the stars. A night filled with stars. More stars than anyone could ever count. It was the most beautiful sky I had ever seen. When we get used to looking up, we will discover that the view is even more beautiful than that night sky in Canada. Amen. Every momentous occasion, Lord, we wonder if you are there. At every turning point, from birth to death, from joy to sorrow, from success to failure, from hope to despair, we discover that you are there. We pray, Lord, not for quick fixes, because we know that your grace is not easy. We pray not for reversals of fortune or rewinding of time, because we are realistic. We pray instead for resilience and strength, because life is more fragile than we thought, and because we know the possibility of disappointment and betrayal. We pray always for confidence in the knowledge that the world is good and that you are for us and not against us. Help us, O Lord, to be bearers of this knowledge. Help us to carry that confidence across every threshold, into every precious situation where hope is needed. O Lord God, in our daily lives, help that knowledge to make the difference in how we see the world and what we are willing to do for it. Get rid of any cynicism and complacency, any baggage that weighs us down, for we already feel the weight of the world. Our hearts are weighed down by the hardships faced around the world, war, famine, disease, oppression and fear, wherever relationships are strained by suspicion or lack of trust, wherever power is abused, truth is not told, and calculations are false. Lift your people up with the confidence and the courage they need to work day by day for that day when you will be all and in all. It is in this hope that we join together and pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ who invites us to this table, to share this meal with him, to be blessed and strengthened in his love. So join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people, Israel, and for Jesus Christ in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and the blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh, and in the holy and life-giving spirit, now and forever. Amen. Friends, our Lord Jesus met with his disciples on that last night. And he took the ordinary things of life, some bread, bread like we might find in our own cupboards at home. Bread. He took the bread, and there with the disciples, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, again, an ordinary cup. And yet it was a cup that he filled with his life-giving spirit. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant shed for all of you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so in the ordinariness of our lives, our Lord comes to us and meets us. Now I invite you to partake of the communion that you have in front of you. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord God, you have nourished us at this table, and in that you have given us the strength to be your disciples in the world. Send us now out into that world that is in so need of your love, to share that love and to point the way to true happiness and joy in you. We pray this in your name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand and join in the congregational response. Holy Spirit be your God this day and always.